Morning, everyone. We will be looking at Psalm 67 today, but let me just fill you in on what's been going on in our network of churches and tell you a little bit about that, a little bit about myself for any visitors. I'm not the pastor here. I'm an apprentice to that pastor, and I'm doing a two-year apprenticeship. My name's Dan Headley. I've done the first year of that apprenticeship. I'm getting into the second year this year. The usual preacher here is Graham Sayer. He's obviously on the eldership, and he's the pastor of this church. He is preaching in Howrah. We are part of a network of five or six churches, really, in Southern Tas. And throughout January, we rotate the ministers for each church, and they prepare basically one sermon on the Psalms and preach that four times through the different churches. And that gives them a bit of a break through January. So they only have to prepare one rather than one every week. But also, it's a good chance for us as a church to hear what's going on in our sister churches around the place. So when someone comes, such as Nick Rycroft from Vine last week, we get to hear all about what's happening at Vine. It's a new church that's just been planted in Kingston. And I was at Bay last week. It's a little bit ringy. Is that okay? Like this. Can I turn that one off? And so, yeah, it's fantastic to be able to hear what's going on in our network. As I said, I usually go here, so you don't really get to hear anything new about our network. But I will just tell you a little bit, just if you are visiting, even if you're not, you might not be fully aware of what's happening this year. As a church, as I said before, this is my second year doing an apprenticeship here. But as a church, we focus pretty heavily on small groups, which we call gospel communities. And our focus for this year is we're going to be seeing not just up, but also out. We're going to be looking at evangelism and how we can get on mission together to tell the world about this wonderful news that Jesus can save them from their sin, from eternal judgment, for eternal life. So that's the plan this year, and we'll be hearing much more about that at our church. It is a fantastic thing to go to. Many of you would know. So let's get into this psalm. As we go today, I want to actually look at a couple of issues, or this psalm among them, and also an application of this psalm, through three steps. The cultural context, the revelation of God into that context, and human response to that revelation. So the cultural context, the revelation of God, and the human response to that context. And obviously we're in a context too. We're in a cultural context, which is very different to how it was 3,000 years ago. So we'll also be applying this sermon to us in our cultural context. We're looking and reminding ourselves of the revelation of God to us and how we should respond to that. Okay? So let me just start, though, by praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call you our Father. We thank you that we can know what you're like because you sent your Son, Jesus, who is just like you. If we've seen him, we've seen you. And we can know that you love us so dearly because you were prepared to send Jesus to die in our place so that we could be reconciled to you, so that our sins wouldn't be counted against us, but that Jesus would take them on himself on the cross so we can sing of his blood that cleanses us, that reconciles us to you for eternal life, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can look at Psalms throughout January, and that even though many of them were written up to 3,000 years ago, they are so relevant to us today. Your Spirit, who moved the psalmist to write those psalms down, is still working today in our hearts. So please open our hearts today to hear what you want to teach us. For your glory we pray. Amen. Well, by way of introduction, let's also work through those three steps: the context, a revelation and a response. So the context. It's 1991. If we can have the next slide, please, Ian. And I've just had my first surf at Park Beach. And I'm hooked. I've got the surf bug. I love it. I'm 12 years old. And it's suddenly become my greatest passion. I save up for surfboards. I save up for wetsuits. I buy the surf clothes. I learn to skate for something to do when there's no surf. I buy the surf mags. I buy the surf bids. And I watch them over and over and over and over and over again and memorise every move. Kelsey can relate to this. My heroes become guys like Tom Carroll, Tom Curran, Oki, Mark Occhialupo. Many of you would know those names. And these are the days of fluoro wetsuits, fluoro zinc cream, and chunky tri-fin surfboards with full deck grips. That board on the left that my brother's holding was my first board. I thought it was pretty rad because it had full deck grip. Not the best surfboard to learn on, but it had deck grip. Surfing had come a long way since the late 60s when Nat Young was riding 9-foot single fin Malibus, and it had come a long way from the twin fins of the Mark Richards era. But 1991, surfing was about to drastically change. Someone was coming who could do things on waves that we weren't even drawing in our school books. It was the revelation of who? Kelly Slater. There he is. In 91, a video called Kelly Slater in Black and White is released. Surfers all over the world watched mesmerised as this young guy from Florida surfs faster, turns tighter than anyone else before. But what really blows everyone out of the water are his aerials. Kelly Slater seems glued to his board as he races along the wave face, hits the lip, flies into the air, maybe does a spin, and then lands back on his board. Blowing everyone out of the water, carving 360s, tail slides, rail grabs, sit-down tubes, switch-foot tubes, you name it, he could do it. He was amazing. So it's no surprise that in 92, at age 20, he wins his first world title. And then he went on to do it again and again and again and again. In fact, in the last 20 years, he's won 11 world crowns. Through the 90s, he even won 5 in a row. No one could touch him. That's the context, the revelation of Kelly Slater. The response, surfers, the guy's amazing. Kelly Slater's the best surfer ever. He's king. And I've got no problem saying he is the best surfer ever. He's become a household name. Almost everyone's heard of him. It's not just, maybe you, not you, Linnell, almost everyone's heard of him. Basically, it's not just in Australia or America. It's not just in Hawaii. He's known pretty much anywhere in the world that has a TV. That's my introduction. And my question is this. If everyone in the world knows who Kelly Slater is and what he's done, why doesn't the world also know what God has done for the world in Christ? Why don't they know that he sent his own dear son into the world to die for human beings to reconcile them to God? Why? I'd say it's because we haven't responded appropriately to God's revelation of himself in Christ. We've been pretty lousy ambassadors, pretty lousy representatives. And sometimes I think we as Christians have been almost a little bit embarrassed to wear the name of Christ. So I hope that as we look at this psalm today, we'll be reminded afresh of the way God's blessed us, the way God reveals himself, and the response that that calls for. So let's look at it now. We'll start with the context. There's a map, if I may. There's Cana, that's in the Middle East, and if we zoom in on that, this is in about 1500 BC. You can see that that region was loaded up with a whole bunch of different people groups. And each of those different people groups had a multitude of different gods. Gods for fertility, war, fire, crops, learning, you name it, they had a god for it. And they were gods made of wood, stone, metal. There were sticks, poles, calves, bulls. These cultures were also wicked. They were immoral. There was slavery, temple prostitution, child sacrifice. Reasonably common and accepted practices. All practices that are actually detestable to the loving creator of this universe. That's the context. And into this cultural context, God Almighty, Yahweh, reveals himself. And he does so by choosing for himself a particular people group who he was going to save. They were the descendants of a man called Abram. They would be his people. They would be his representatives in this world. So after slaving that people from slavery in Egypt, God leads them into the desert. And in the desert, he gives them laws that they could live by so that they could live his ways. And he also, at that time in the desert, gave them a special blessing that the priests would say over the people. And we find it in Numbers chapter 6, which is really relevant to this passage, so it's worth turning up. Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 26. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's page 135 in the Blue Bible. Numbers 6, verses 22 to 26. The Lord said to Moses, so L-O-R-D, Lord, is a translation of Yahweh. So we could actually read, Yahweh said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons being the priests of Israel, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh turn his face toward you and give you peace. In verse 27, so they will put my name on them, on the Israelites, and I will bless them. Did you get that? That last little bit? God is going to put his name, Yahweh, on the Israelites. They're going to be his representatives. Now, if we jump 400 years or so later to about 1000 BC, God's established his people, the Israelites, in the land of Canaan. And they're surrounded by a bunch of nations worshipping worthless idols. And at this point in history, about 1000 BC, David, King David, is reigning as king. He's a man after God's own heart. And David composed many of the Psalms and songs to the one who he loved dearly as his creator and saviour. And one of the Psalms, which is most likely written by David, is Psalm 67. So, cultural context, revelation of God through his people Israel, and a response. This Psalm, Psalm 67. In this Psalm, we get a glimpse of David's response to this revelation of God in that cultural context. So that let's look at it now. It starts, for the director of music, with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. The first thing we notice that it is a song. It's written for the director of music to be sung. But as we get into it, we'll also see that it's a prayer. The psalm is the third in a series of four, two of which are directly attributed to David, and they've all got similar themes. So the first thing David says in verse 1 is, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Now, if that sounds familiar, it's because it is. It's basically a rewording of that blessing from Numbers 6. the Aaronic blessing, the priestly blessing of the people of Israel. But verse 1 isn't finished. It actually finishes with the word Selah. Is that right, Lanelle? Selah. And Selah probably means, just pause there and think about that for a second, which is what we're going to do. Let's pause there and think about that for a second. And what we see is that David is asking God to be gracious to us, Israel, to bless us, Israel, to make his face shine upon us, Israel. Now, considering the fact that the Israelites already knew God, can we just go back a slide, please, Ian? Sorry. Yeah, that's right. Considering the fact that Israel already knew God and the other 99% of the world didn't, it does sort of seem surprising that David would be asking God to bless Israel, doesn't it? Surely he would be asking God to reveal himself to everyone else, the rest of the world. That's what I'd be praying for. Well, you'd be pleased to move on into verse 2 because it actually explains why David is asking God to bless Israel. The reason is that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. That's a bit of a relief. David's asking God to bless us, Israel, so that God's ways and his salvation will be known and he will be praised by everyone else, by all those surrounding nations as well. I was thinking last night, it's like one of your children comes up to you and says, "Can I have 3 Milky Ways, please?" And your first thought is, "Huh, you greedy little sod." But then the kid says, "No, I actually want, because I had one before, I want 3 so I can give to my brothers and sister." And you go, "Oh, well, that's fine then, isn't it? That's very nice." Well, see, David, it sounds selfish. He's asking God to bless us. But the reason he's actually doing that is so that the surrounding nations would see that blessing, so that they would be caused to know God, that his ways might be known, his salvation among all nations. And this is the crux of David's prayer, the crux of it. And that fact becomes even more obvious when we look at the structure of this whole psalm. So if we can go to that next slide, this one. This is really quite fascinating. This psalm is structured. This is a Hebrew poem, and it's pretty typical. It's structured in such a way that the central message of the psalm is actually in the center of the psalm. So in verse 4, it says, "May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth." Selah. Pause there. Think about that for a second. The thing of central importance is that Yahweh isn't some wooden idol. Yahweh is the king of the universe. He rules over the universe. He guides the nations of the earth. And for the psalmist, just as it is for us, this has one obvious implication. If God is the ruler, he's not just a little wooden idol sitting on the shelf. If God's the ruler of the whole creation, there's one main implication. The whole world should know him. The whole world should praise him. That's obvious. It makes sense. That's what he deserves. So it's no surprise that surrounding this central argument, you've got verses 3 and 5, which say exactly the same thing to emphasize the point. Verses 3 and 5. "May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you." Verse 5, exactly the same. "May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you." The psalmist is emphasizing the fact that because God is who he is, the world ought to praise him. That's just the way it is. But how's the world going to know who God is? Well, it's no surprise that those two things are framed by verses 1 and 2 and verses 6 and 7, which you could summarize as saying, "Bless us that the nations would know you," or verses 6 and 7, "Bless us that all the ends of the earth would fear you." The way the nations would know God in order to be able to praise Him because He is who He is through Israel. We could also read it not just from the left to right, we could also read it from the outside in. So if we look at the next slide then. Bless us, so all the nations will know you. May all the peoples know you, because you rule and guide the nations of the earth. Everything about this psalm, the words themselves, but also the structure of it, points to this key central message that God blesses His chosen people Israel so that His ways would be known, so that He would be praised throughout the world, because that's what He deserves, because He's a good, just ruler who deserves to be praised. He's the creator of the world. So the psalmist is moved by the Spirit to pray this psalm of blessing onto God's chosen people, not just so they could wallow in that blessing, but so the surrounding nations might come to know God and praise Him as He should be praised. It's beautiful, isn't it? Let's look at an application for this. We've looked at that cultural context, the revelation of God through His people, and David's response to that, asking God for blessings so that more people would know. Let's look at how this applies to us, because we're also in a cultural context. God has also revealed Himself to us. And this obviously calls for a response by us. So let me just give you three quick observations about our cultural context here in Australia. Firstly, Australians aren't godless. Australians just worship a whole bunch of false gods. Australians look for meaning, satisfaction and joy in the wrong things, in false gods. Gods such as sex, travel, houses, the environment, their children, entertainment, food, fishing, surfing, sport. And so, bedrooms, restaurants, beaches, bushland, boats, have become modern-day cathedrals where Australians go to worship. And there they sacrifice their time and money, sometimes their children, to these gods, hoping to be blessed with a little bit more of their heaven. We only need to look at the magazine covers on their coffee tables and we see a picture of their heaven. Holiday heaven. Boat heaven, hot chick heaven, marriage heaven. If only I could be married, then I'd be happy. That would solve all my problems. Beautiful wedding, everything would be dandy. Fishing heaven, surfing heaven. Look at that tropical wave. If only you could be there. House heaven, 5 bedrooms, 3 bathrooms. Investment heaven. Australians aren't godless. They just follow false gods. And just as Paul walked through the city of Athens and he identified the gods that the people were worshipping, we also need to be aware that in Australia, Australians worship a whole bunch of gods. The second thing is that Australians are wealthy and their wealth provides them with a false sense of security. Australia's recently been rated as the second wealthiest country in the world after Switzerland. Not only that, but in 2013, it's deemed by some survey, some poll, someone's reckoning, that Australia is the second best place in the world to be born into. And that's not just based on its financial position, it's based on a whole range of factors. There's no doubt about it that in Australia, we're rich and comfortable. The median wealth of every Australian is 4 times that of every American adult. So Australians don't feel like they need God because they're pretty darn comfortable as it is, thank you very much. So it's no surprise that Jesus says it's harder for a rich man to get to heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Australia's wealth has become a barrier to them hearing the gospel. And thirdly, Australians know just enough about Christianity to be inoculated against it. Largely due to our immigrant history, we've got the remnants of a Christian mindset in Australia. It's part of most Australians' identity, whether they actually believe and trust in the gospel or not. So Australians celebrate Christmas, Easter. They often have marriages in churches and Christian funerals. Many Australians have gone to some form of Christian school. And most have been to church at some point. 15 years ago, up to 20% of the population said they'd been to church in the last month. And 61% of Australians claim to adhere to Christianity on the Bureau of Statistics Census. 61%. All of which indicates that in Australia, a huge proportion of Australians are nominally Christians. Christians in name only. They've got just enough religion to assume that they're actually okay with God when they're not. They think they know what Christianity is all about. And yet, sadly, they don't recognise that as they are, they're actually in the path of God's wrath. That's our context. False gods, wealth, nominalism, to name a few. And all those things act as roadblocks to the gospel. They act as roadblocks for Australians to truly see, truly understand, truly investigate, truly desire to know God, to follow Him, to know what He's actually done and their real predicament. That's the context. Let's look at the revelation. God's revealed Himself in this world in two main ways, through Christ and through Christ's people, Christians. Just as God revealed Himself 3,000 years ago by saving a people for himself, putting His name on them, the Israelites, He saved them. Just as He did that, He's also saved a new people for Himself through Christ. He saved a new people through Christ's death on the cross, which obviously, well, not necessarily so obviously, but Jesus' death on the cross is what makes all the difference for Christians. And if you don't know about that, please tell someone else afterwards. That's the crux of Christianity. In Jesus' death on the cross, God saves for Himself a people. And those people are to wear Christ's name. They are to be Christ's people, Christians. That's how God reveals Himself in the world, through Christ and through His people. We are to be His representatives in the world. That's the revelation. Response, how do we respond to our cultural context in Australia, to God's revelation? Let me give you four responses, all beginning with P. Praise, proclamation, pleasing lives, and prayer. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That should be our natural response to God's saving act through Christ, through a natural response to God's revelation. Just as we naturally sing the praises of Kelly Slater, we sing the praises of surfing, we sing the praises of Thermomixes. You need a Thermomix. If we sing the praises of those things louder than we sing the praises of Jesus, there's something wrong. We obviously don't know Jesus well enough. We obviously don't know God well enough. We don't know what He's done well enough. It's not just about what we claim to believe. Yeah, God is the best thing. Jesus is the best thing since last, but yeah, I believe that. But let me tell you about, it's what we get excited about. That's what really tells people what's special, isn't it? I think we can sing God's praises much better. But maybe we're just so out of practice that we might need to actually put some more thought into it and get better at it. It's a natural thing to do, but we need more practice at it. We need to put a bit more thought and more deliberation into it. We need to put more courage into it. I often get people saying, "Hey, Dan, how's your apprenticeship going?" And I say, "Great, I love it," and I do. But I often stop there. I was thinking last night, I should be able to say, I love being able to serve God by serving people. I love being able to tell people about things which are going to have eternal significance. If that's the truth of it, why don't I just tell people that? Pull our punches all the time. Your kids are just so wonderfully behaved. That's a nice thing to hear. Oh, thanks. But actually, it's not, we can't really take credit for it. It's the result, it's the fruit of having God in our lives. God makes our tree grow. Yeah, we did lose our house in the bushfires. But there's more to life than material things. God's been a rock for us. Did you hear that? It's beautiful. Yeah, go girl. No, that's what we want to hear from Christians, isn't it? And we can also sing his praises literally. As Mel was telling me before church. We can sing much better. We can. And when we've got visitors here, they are judging our God by the way we sing about him. It all pieces to the puzzle. It all links in the chain. We either send a message that God really is worth singing about, or he's pretty drab. That's praise. Let's look at proclamation. Ephesians 1:13 says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." People become Christians by hearing the word of truth. And given the nominalism in Australia, the comfort and wealth of Australians, we need to be bolder in our proclamation of the gospel. People aren't crying out for it. They don't think they need it. I'm perfectly comfortable. Got my health, got my superannuation all worked out. Why do I need it? They're not desperate for good news. In fact, they're so comfortable that they need to be reminded that they need it. And I think sometimes we're just not brave enough to tell them. I'd really love to tell you about my faith. I'd really love to tell you about Jesus. Can I actually do that sometime? Maybe that sounds a bit awkward, doesn't it? But that's actually almost exactly what I said on Boxing Day just gone at about 9 o'clock to a friend who was over. And it was hard to say. But he said, "Oh yeah? Yeah, what do you want to talk about?" And so, until 12 o'clock, I got to explain the gospel to him. And he turned out he had a whole bunch of questions himself. But what a joy. That's what gets me, you know, excited. But it's breaking that ice, isn't it? Sometimes I think we just need to bite the bullet and go for it. Pleasing lives. Ephesians 4:1. "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." The lives that we live should demonstrate that our God is in our stomach. It's not our boat. It's not our shack. It's not our retirement, it's not our holidays, it's not our bank accounts, it's not our garden, it's not our houses, it's not our marriage, it's not our kids. They're not our gods. Those are all good things. They're gifts from the Father, but they're not God. Our lives should demonstrate that we live to please the one who's most important to us, The one who gave us life and breath and salvation holds every atom in our bodies together by his powerful word. We live lives worthy of the calling we've received. We live in humility, gentleness, patience, generosity. These things aren't as important to me. We live in hospitality and love. It's these lives that are testament to God's character. Ephesians chapter 5:1 says, "Be imitators of God." We are to imitate God, God's characters. And Australians are judging God by the way we live. And that's a scary thought. Just like the Israelites, we are God's representatives in this world. So let's lift our game. And finally, prayer. Ephesians 6:18. "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." Do we pray simply verse 1? "God, be gracious to us, bless us, keep me safe, help me to get that job, help me just keep everything just flowing along nicely, look after me." And then we forget our cultural context, that there are people out there who are lost. They're sheep without a shepherd in the path of God's wrath. And without the gospel, they're going to eternal destruction. What are we praying for? We pray as David does in this psalm. We pray that God would be praised among all nations, that his ways might be known on earth, that his salvation in Christ would be known among all nations, and that all the ends of the earth will fear him. That's how we pray. It's in the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be revered as holy in Australia, in the world." That's how we're to pray. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. We should pray that we would be worthy representatives, living lives worthy of our calling. We should pray that we would proclaim the gospel fearlessly. Fearlessly. That's biblical. Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20. "Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Praise, proclamation, pleasing lives, and prayer. We've got plenty to do. Life isn't drab being a Christian. So let's be faithful servants. In closing, I'd actually like to read a different psalm to you. It's a psalm not in the Psalms, believe it or not. It's a psalm from Chronicles. And it's a psalm of David again, and it's written by David when he became king of Israel. And I read this and I was just blown away. It's so good. I want to read it to you now. Turn to it if you like. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, page 409 in the Blue Bible. And we'll go from verses 8 to 36. Page 409 in the Blue Bible. One Chronicles 16, 8 to 36. "Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Make known among the nations what he's done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he proclaimed. Sorry, he pronounced. O descendants of Israel, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no man to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvellous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. The world is firmly established and it cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then the trees of the forest will sing. They will sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, O God our Saviour. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name, that we may glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you.
Thank you, Dan. We're now going to spend some time praying together as a congregation. And if you're a visitor here, we like all people to pray. And you don't need to be eloquent or greatly wise. You just need to pray from the heart. And so please do that with us. If you've had a look at today's bulletin, there's a number of things that can be prayed about. You may have also noticed the little yellow sheet, which is a bit of a synopsis of the first elders meeting we've had this year. And we certainly, as elders, know that we need your prayers. So that's certainly something you can pray for. We need wisdom from God, and we need your prayers. Also, as mentioned, we have some new members, the Fenningworths, Craig and Gail and their children. Can't see them. Oh, there's one. Welcome. It would also be good to pray for our children who will be starting school again soon, for that sort of education, but also for what our children learn here in Kids Focus. And that program itself certainly warrants our prayers. And there's many other things as well, so please join with me. I'll start off and then please pray as you're led. Let's pray.